I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to speak this morning about the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation and the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. I believe sin is the root of all evil. Sin is evil. That's not believed so much anymore in our society today. But you think about it, because of sin, death came upon all of God's creation. There was no death until Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden that day. Death came as a result of that sin. All of creation was cursed, and man was condemned because of one sin. One single instance of sin, and this all came into being. Now we think about sin, and it needs to be divided up in two ways. And the first is this. A lost man or woman or child has no power over sin. Sin is their master. It controls them. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1 it says this of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. These are believers. People have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have gotten baptized, joined this church. They're following God. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But he says, this was your former condition. And it's a condition that applies to the entire lost world around us. It was my condition before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked. This describes each and every one of us before we're saved. You walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a power, there is a spirit that works not only in the saved people, but a different spirit that works in lost people. There are the children of disobedience, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the spirit that's a work in them. You look at people sometimes in the world and you think, how could they do such a thing? That's why. They have no power over that. It is their master. They do according to its dictates. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now again, Paul's saying, look, you believers at Ephesus, you're different now. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you've been quickened. You've made alive through Jesus Christ. So don't act like that anymore. They got no choice. You do. Don't do that anymore. Walk not. Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's the condition of a lost person. It goes on, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now folks, when we get this understanding of this principle, it does shed a lot of light on what's going on in the world today. They can't help it because they're under the control of another spirit. It is their master. So sin controls them. But for the believer, it's different. The believer is drawn by sin as well. But we, through Jesus Christ, have been released from its power. The temptation's there, but I've been freed from its clutches. I got a choice. If I sin, it's because I chose to sin. Amen. I don't have to. Not like the lost person. It's because I made a choice. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, don't do that. Don't serve that anymore. I still got the temptation. There's a draw there. But I now have the power to resist that. To overcome that thing. Amen. To not become entangled again in those things that Jesus Christ has delivered me from. So let's look at sin now. First, I want you to see, as we talked about already, sin is deceitful. Back there in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Talks about being hardened through that deceitfulness. Understand the deceitfulness of sin. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. Start in verse 9. Paul speaking here, he says, for I was alive without the law once. Now certainly, Paul was not alive before Moses received the commandments on Mount Sinai. I believe what he's speaking about there, as a child, there's a point in time where a child is not accountable for their sins. They don't understand the difference between right and wrong. And I don't believe God holds them accountable for that. Many churches teach in baptizing infants. The reason they do that is because they believe in what's called original sin. I don't believe in original sin. Well, I do. It was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But I will die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, not because of what they did, but because of what I do. But until I have the understanding that I have sinned against a holy God, I don't believe God holds me accountable to that. Paul says, I was alive without the law once, as a child. And some people use this term, age of accountability. And I hesitate, just because then you get this idea fixed in your mind that, okay, when a person's this age, now they're accountable, and before then they're not. No, it's different from each individual. Right. But there's a point in time where you do become accountable. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When that child begins to discern that something is wrong and then chooses to do it anyway, understanding that it's a sin against God, that's that point where sin revives and now they're accountable. And if they die without Jesus Christ, they'll go to hell. Prior to that, they're not saved, but they're safe. Saved is in Jesus Christ, part of the bride of Christ. There's a difference there. But he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And then he says this, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me, slain by my sin. We understand this deceitfulness, the power of that thing. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Sin is deceitful. There's not a one of us in here this morning that doesn't sin. None of us is above the temptation of sin. We all daily have to make a choice to not sin. All right? But, how many of you have been tempted to rob a bank? I'm not saying you thought about doing it, but actually really were planning on doing it. See, there's some sins that just, the open and bold-faced sins, most of us are, I'd never do that. But the problem is the deceitfulness of sin. With that open and bold-faced sin, undisguised, we flee from it for the most part. But sin isn't always, in fact, rarely is it open and bold-faced to the believer. Amen. And the sins that we fall prey to don't usually appeal to us unmasked. They're cloaked, they're hidden, they're disguised. There's a deceitful appearance of sin. It often comes in a nice, fancy, attractive package with a pretty little bow on it. I used to have, and if I still have it, I have no idea where it is. I used to have this box. And it was older, so it wasn't as pretty and attractive anymore, but at one time, I mean, it looked like a very nice box of candy. I mean, just the cellophane was nice and glittering and clean and white and attractive and appealing. You think, man, I'll bet whatever's in there would taste really good. And what it was, it said, road apples. And you open it up, and that's exactly what was inside of it. It wasn't a nice bonbon or piece of candy. It was a road apple. If some of you are unfamiliar with the term, the Amish leave road apples on the highway all the time. You know, horse manure. Nobody would want to bite into one of them. You know, obviously it was a joke. But the idea, you'd look at that thing and think, I wonder what's in there. And that's just the way sin is. There's an attraction to it. It's got some beauty to it. It looks good. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you think about this, that God created man and woman. And then he says he planted a garden eastward in Eden. God prepared this place and put the man and the woman that he had created and placed them in this garden to dress it and keep it. And I just imagine that this is probably the most beautiful place that man had ever seen on the face of the earth. And there's some beauty across this country. And it changes, and you know, some people from here go back out to Kansas and they think, man, there's nothing here. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing more beautiful than this time of the year as the wheat starts to green up and starts to grow. Man, I know there's no trees there, but that wheat field is pretty attractive. And you see the calves, the newborn calves out there frolicking in the pasture and so forth. And there's a beauty there, and the sun rises and sunsets you see out there. And all across this country, the Grand Canyon and the different places, it's beautiful. But I suspect, and this is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, which isn't much, but I suspect that the Garden of Eden's beauty might surpass anything that we could lay our eyes upon now. Because Adam and Eve were perfect. They had never sinned. They were righteous. They were perfect before God, undefiled. And they had one limitation, one restriction, one single command. Don't eat the tree, the fruit on that tree. One particular tree. Anything else was fair game. There was not another limitation that God put on them except to eat the fruit of that one particular tree. And we read in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3 this. As Satan has come to her and tempted her, he says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. There's, again, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here. I think it's justified, though. There was something attractive about that tree. And she seemed to be fascinated by that. And drawn to that particular tree. And of course, Satan was there just to give her the final nudge, to push her in that direction. And as he tempts her and he deceives her and he lies to her about what God has said, he says, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It was appealing. It was in a nice, pretty package with a beautiful bow on it. And if you'll allow me another venture into some speculation, I'll bet it tasted good. There was nothing undesirable about that tree, except God said, don't eat that. And they did. And sin came. The spell of evil enchanted her and drew her in, and she acted. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Now this deals with a specific temptation here in Proverbs chapter 4. But notice again how this thing is portrayed. Proverbs chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 17, verse 4, excuse me. Proverbs 7 and verse 4. Well, I got that all messed up. Proverbs 7 and verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman. They may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight. In the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the, notice this, attire of an harlot. Attire. She had some specific attire that identified her. And a subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner, looking for an opportunity. waiting for prey to pounce upon. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Notice the lies. Making it sound like this young man was the one she's had her sights on for a long time, when really it doesn't matter who it is, just anybody. But see, that's the deceitfulness of sin, to make it appealing to you, because this one is attracted to me. No. But that's what they were led to believe. Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I've been looking all over for you, and here you are. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey, hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the starks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And I know there's a specific application to that passage, but there's a principle behind it. And it's a principle of the allurement of sin that Eve fell prey to in the garden as well. Because the enticement of this one to this young man is the same enticement that Satan used with Eve. Oh, it's a food that will make you wise. That's why God doesn't want you to have that. Because you'll be like God if you eat that. And she fell into the trap and took of that fruit and ate it, just like this young man did. And all sin follows that same principle, folks. There's that enticement, that deceitfulness of its appearance. You know what else? There's a deceitfulness of its alias. Sin goes by a lot of different terms. You know, when you see a piece of legislation being put forth by our Congress, either state or federal, doesn't matter, they always dress it up in these very pleasant-sounding terms, like the Patient Protection Act and the Affordable Care Act, or Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act. That's Obamacare is what it is. But that's the official name of it, the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act. Oh, we're just trying to help you. This is going to be affordable. This is going to be so good. And they dress it up with a fancy name. And now we're beginning to find out the problem with it. That's sin. Oh, it's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not killing a baby, it's pro-choice. And all the other aliases that people give for things to sanitize it, to give it the pleasant appearance, so that people won't feel quite so guilty about taking a position on these things. It's not sodomy. It's a gay lifestyle. You know, gay used to be a woman's name. Nobody would think of naming their, most people wouldn't think of naming their daughter gay anymore, just because of the connotation and how they've ruined things. See, sin is deceitful in its appearance, but they try to sanitize it with a new name. It's also deceitful and it's objective. It offers a lot of empty promises. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Second Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. He's talking about false teachers here. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, from whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. A saved person, we've escaped through Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But there's that allurement of sin and the false teachers that try to draw us back into that bondage. Promising liberty and delivering bondage. Oh, you need to be free from those evil fundamentalist Christians. They just want to bring you into bondage. Well, no, sometimes we fail in how we present the truth. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing that's going to deliver you except faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And His precious word. But folks want to bring us into bondage. Promising freedom. You've got to be liberated from that bondage of that Victorian values and the outdated thinking of those fundamentalists. No, you need to be liberated from that old thinking that sin is all right. That everybody does it. That it's okay. No, it's not okay. It offers promises it can't keep. Freedom. Satisfaction. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. This is talking about Moses, a different context, but I want you to see what it says. Start in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember the story of Moses was put out there because all the children in Egypt were being killed. The midwives are commanded to kill all the male Israelites. And his parents hid him, but it was coming to the point where as he was growing older, it was more difficult to do so. So they put him in, his mother put him in his ark, and they had this whole scheme plan. Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him into her house as his child. So he was raised in Pharaoh's household. All the learning, all the advantages of being raised in the Pharaoh's house, Moses had. But when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice what he says here, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The thing I want you to see in this verse is that, the last part, the pleasures of sin for a season. The fruit of that tree tasted good. There was a momentary satisfaction. There is pleasure to sin for a season. But when that season's over, then the consequences fall. Then the suffering begins. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul, writing in this chapter that deals about the overcoming of sin, he says this in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. The unsaved have no choice. They are a servant to sin, and there's nothing they can do about it. Saved person has a choice. He says, don't yield to that, to be that servant. Know ye not to whom ye yield your servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. That's the choice I need to make, because that's going to bring me into bondage. There's a temporary satisfaction, but it doesn't last. And when the satisfaction is gone, the bondage continues. Amen. The pleasures of sin for a season. And that's part of the deceptiveness, folks. Is because, man, that wasn't so bad. Well, God didn't want me to have the fruit of that tree because He was holding something good from me. No, He's holding some evil consequences from you. Didn't say there wasn't anything good about it. But the full consequence, the objective, is bad. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know that package I was telling you about, that box of road apples? Today they'd probably be, 50 years old? The box, if it exists anymore, I don't know where it is not any longer attractive. And you know what? That's what happens with sin. You look at a person that's tried to live their life in honor and glory to God, and then you compare them to somebody who's lived a life of sin. Some of us who are older go back to our high school class reunions, and it's kind of sad. Those who were the beautiful people, the most desired dates, aren't so desirable anymore. Because sin's had an effect. It's taken its toll, and you can see it in their face a lot of times. The pleasures of sin for a season. But then you got to pay the piper. And the cost and the consequences are pretty high. The way of the transgressor is hard. We look at it sometimes with all those allurements and all those things that draw us and attract us. And you don't see the end of the road where it's taken someone. It's deceitful in its consequences. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. For Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was one single act of disobedience. One single act of sin. For Moses, the same thing. Moses, chosen of God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. The land that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had walked, and God had said, "This is yours. One day this is all going to be yours." And now we're coming out several hundred years later. Moses is leading them, and finally they're going to be taken into that land of milk and honey, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. The grapes, they held them in a bar between them, just huge. And they couldn't believe the size of them. But they went through that wilderness, and Moses put up with the grumbling and the murmuring and the complaining of the people of Israel. And finally he'd had enough. And God told him to speak to a rock one time. And in anger, Moses picked up his rod, lashed out, and struck that rock that had been struck before. And water had come out to give them. He struck it again, and the water came out again. But God said, "Speak to it, don't strike it." And because Moses, in that one moment of anger, that one act of disobedience, God said, "Moses, you're not going into the promised land. All that you've endured, all that you went through in that 40 years as I prepared you in the backside of the wilderness, and this 40 years now as we've led you through the Mount Sinai and getting ready to go, all of that is for naught. And because of your one act of disobedience, I'll let you go up on the top of Mount Pisgah and look over the Jordan River and see the promised land, but you can't go in, Moses, because you disobeyed me." The consequences of sin. One single act. We don't see that a lot of times. We don't think about that. Christian, one single act of sin can ruin your life and your effectiveness for God. Does God forgive it? Oh, absolutely. But that doesn't necessarily restore everything that God wanted to do for you and through you. You can ruin it by one act. Sin hardens our hearts. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 again. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers, the people of Israel, in the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, they tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. All that God had done for them, leading them by that pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. 40 days that God, every morning, except for the Sabbath, or would send down the manna for them to eat. 40 days of God protecting them and providing them water when they needed it. And they grumbled and complained and whined and fussed the entire time. And when God said, go take the land, they said, oh, we can't do that. There's giants in there. And because of that, God says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They couldn't go in because they refused to go when God wanted them to go. And that entire generation, everybody from 20 years old and above, when they refused to take the land when God told them to, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, forget the giants. God's with us. We can do this. Amen. They were the only two over 60 years old that went into that promised land. Their entire generation died because of their rebellion. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Sin hardens our hearts. Beware, Christian. What do we need to do? Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We need to recognize the sinfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that my pure sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin might by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. When Paul talked about being alive without the law once, he said that law had a purpose. To show me how awful sin is and the consequences of that if I should yield myself to its temptations. Christian, stop dressing it up. Stop renaming it and just identify what it is and how awful it is before God. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this is, I think, the problem that we as Christians oftentimes have. We try to justify, we try to excuse, and we just need to recognize what it is. It's sin. It's an abomination to God. Here in James chapter 1, it says this in verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. It wasn't the people I was running around with, though the Bible does say evil communications corrupt good manners. There's an influence there, but still, the burden lies with me when I sin. I am drawn away of my own lusts and enticed because I did not keep them in check, because I did not resist that temptation to sin. I chose to do it, and I'm accountable to God for my choices that I make. Regardless of what anybody else around me might have said, might have done, it's me. It's my fault. I bear the blame. He said, but every man is tempted when he was drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I need to recognize it for what it is and the consequences that come along with it. To confess it honestly before God. God, I sinned. No excuses, no justification. God, I sinned. And too often times, Christians, we do this kind of a, oh, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. No. I did this, Lord. I did this. I did this. God, cleanse me and restore me. Be honest before God without blaming anybody else, you know, just like Adam and Eve did. Oh, well, it was the woman you gave me, Lord. Well, it was the serpent. No, Adam and Eve both made their choices. And God held them accountable for their choices, just like He does each and every one of us, without excuse, without blame. But keep your heart tender before God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. And again, I know this is to Israel, but I believe there's a principle applies to us here today. He says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." You know, the farmers are getting out there and getting ready, or maybe even started some planting and so forth yet. And the first thing you do is break up the fallow ground. Unless you're doing no-till. Well, that's a different story. But they get out there and they break up the ground. And he applies that same thing to us, Christian. You know, the weight of the harvesting presses that ground down and compacts it, and spreading a manure on it, again, all that compaction and the snow and all the things, the ground needs to be broken up and loosened. Why? So that seed, when it's planted, can go into a nice, fertile, soft seed bed and not have to force its way up through the surface. It's the same with our hearts. That ground gets, our hearts get compacted through that deceitfulness of sin. It hardens our hearts. He says, man, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. We need to keep our hearts soft and tender. I know what that's like. It's all too easy to let our hearts become hardened. And sin does that. We become callous. And it doesn't bother us in others and in ourselves. Sometimes it bothers us more in others than it does in ourselves, because our hearts have become hardened through that deceitfulness of sin. Keep your hearts open and tender and receptive to the Word of God. Amen. You know, as the Lord was with the disciples there the night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread and he says, tonight somebody's going to betray me. Remember what the disciples did? Lord, is it me? Could it possibly be me that's going to be the one that's going to be guilty of that? One of the 12 didn't ask themselves that. Judas Iscariot. Because he was hardened. And the others were so soft and tender and receptive that they said, God, is it possible that I've overlooked something? I could be the one that did this? Christian, that's the way our hearts need to be. Lord, what sins in my life? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I, the Lord, search the hearts and try the reins, he says. That's my heart. I can be deceived. And I need God's help to be able to search and to expose what's there that God is not pleased with, and get that thing right with him. Christians, beware the deceitfulness of sin. Let's stand, please, for prayer. God, as we come to you this morning, as a people in this great nation of ours, in your word, God, you said that if your people, which are called by your name, would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven and you would forgive our sins, and you would heal our land. Lord, there's little hope of Washington doing anything to change what they've been doing for decades and centuries. The hope is in your people. We here gathered this morning of seeking you, searching our hearts, and getting things right with you, and humbling ourselves before you, and begging you, God, for your mercy. Oh God, please be merciful to us as sinners. We deserve your judgment, God. I pray for your mercy on us as a church, on us as a nation. Oh God, help us as your people to thoroughly search our hearts and be completely right with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.